Involved today in a series, or involved this whole month really in a series of messages that we've called Vision 2020, and we've been revisiting the mission statement of our church, of the Vineyard. And by the way, I failed to point out that that picture, go back, can we go back there? Yeah, that picture, right, that you're seeing, that you've been seeing up on the screen is not some stock photo. Right, that's a picture of Logansport. Ah, you probably didn't know that, did you? All right, so that's a picture of Logansport, Indiana, the place where we call home. And I think it's important really to note that because, you know, our church name is Vineyard Community Church of Logansport. And it's the place where we live, it's the place where we work, it's the place where we shop, it's also our harvest field. And it's a place where we get to do kingdom ministry. And so I've just failed to mention to you that that is a purposeful picture that we wanted to place up there so you can view where we live in Logansport, Indiana. So if you can point, if you can figure out where the Vineyard is, good luck. All right. But we want to be consistent today, and I'm going to finish up our series by proclaiming our mission statement together, and so let's just share it together this morning. You'll see it up on the screen. We exist to honor God, make new disciples of Jesus, and lead all disciples towards spiritual maturity, right? We exist to honor God, make new disciples of Jesus, and lead all disciples toward spiritual maturity. Now, we've talked about honoring God, and we have the ability and the opportunity to honor God in every setting of our lives. The workplace, our home, our friendships, here at church, at Walmart. I know you have some particular feelings about Walmart. I know many of you do. But We've talked about honoring God, and we've spent the last 2 weeks drilling deeper on this idea of making new disciples, and today we're just going to tell each other, one another, just to grow up. No, I'm just kidding, really. But not really, in one sense. Now, we're going to offer some spiritual marks of a mature Christian. What are the marks of a spiritually mature Christian? And to do that, the letter of James helps us out. The letter of James helps us out. So you can turn there this morning in your Bibles, on your Bible app, to the letter of James. And let's pray first. God, we pray that you would just put power on this message, that it would resonate with us, that you would just, Lord, if you have to, just ring our clock, would you, this morning, and help us to see what you want of us and what you want to see us become. And so we just pray all this in Jesus' name, and everybody said amen. 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 Now, a couple good quotes, I think, to start out with. First is by Anna Sandoval. Anna Sandoval, she writes, "Some people are like trees. They take forever to grow up." All right. Oh, where are we going? Man. We're going on a trip. Yeah. Some people are like trees, they take forever to grow up. And then Ogden Nash, he was an American poet, he says this, "You are only young once, but you can stay immature indefinitely." How many know that to be true? Right? Now that second quote's a little stinging. It's a stinging quote because you and I both know all too well that some of the greatest mistakes, some of the greatest regrets that we have made have come from saying immature things or making immature decisions or acting in immature ways. Some of the greatest mistakes have come to us, or we have made, we're the perpetrators, because of immaturity. That's good news. Great news, Pastor. Yeah, thanks for sharing that. But anyways, now I think it's important to remind ourselves that our purpose of our purpose as a church, the purpose, let's just say this, the purpose of every church leader within a church is to lead everyone to greater levels of spiritual maturity. Anything that we offer in terms of training is meant to deepen our love for God and our love for people. And I say this because going back to the very beginning of our series, everyone has certain ideas, don't they, about what the purpose of the church should be. Everyone approaches church from different angles. And some see church and ministry as mere information. That is, we come to hear interesting and new information. They approach church as just gathering information. Some people approach church as inspiration. We want the music or the speaking to be inspiring and to be uplifting, and so people come needing and wanting to be inspired in some particular way, and that's their approach to church. That's what they think church is supposed to do, inspire them. Some people believe and approach church in terms of motivation. We need a boost to get through the week, and coming to church provides the boost. Till about Tuesday morning. No, I'm just kidding. Right? It wears off quickly, doesn't it? Right? So we have information, we have inspiration, we have motivation, and then we have, I think, another approach, or what people believe to be the purpose of the church, is captivation. We simply want to be thrilled or emotionally captivated by a certain song or the good-natured relationships that we experience or the sermon package. Let me just say, there's a lot better communicators than me, honestly. Now, I'm not putting myself down because I believe I'm a good communicator, but I'm just saying people look for the package that will captivate them, right? We're such a digital age. It has to be a really good movie, doesn't it, for us to be captivated and hold our attention. Anyway, I'm kind of digressing a little bit. Now, what's interesting is this. All of those shuns, get it, are temporary. Information, inspiration, motivation, captivation, they're temporary. That is, you can experience all of them, all four of those things, and still be somewhat passive. That is, you don't have to do anything or change anything. You can just sit back and be informed or inspired or motivated or captivated. And it requires nothing of you. But neither of those things completely make up the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church, and really God's purpose for each and every one of us, is that as Jesus followers, is maturation. It's maturation. It's that we become mature, that we grow up. And so turn to somebody right now and say it nicely. You just need to grow up. Be careful. Might as well have a little fun, right? Now, to provide some biblical support for this, there are two verses from the disciple Peter, and he says this about maturity. He says, first of all, in 1 Peter, he says, "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander of every kind, and like newborn babies, crave spiritual milk, so that by it you may," what? "Grow up in your salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good." How many have tasted that the Lord is good? But God says But God says to us, I got a feast for you. Why one taste? Why just a taste? Why not have a meal? Why not go to have a buffet? How many, well, I'm not going to share. I like buffets. We like buffets. Right? They don't like us. Right? Anywhere, you know, we got to grow up in our salvation. And then again, the second, it's like maybe they didn't get it, the people he was writing to, but he writes a second letter, and he says this. He says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Now, you might be thinking, what is the definition of spiritual maturity? How do I know if I have it or not? Well, before we can even answer that question, I think we have to answer the question, what maturity is not? What maturity is not? And what maturity is not is maturity is not age. Here we go. It has nothing to do with how old you are, maturity, or how long you've been a Christian. You can be a Christian for 50 years, and you can still be immature. God's ideal might be that as we grow older, that we get more mature, but I'm here to tell you, and you probably witnessed this, that's not always the case, because there's a lot of people who are older, who are not mature as a believer. Now, let me share a story with you. This is a true story. Just happened a couple weeks ago. Just recently, a couple of weeks ago, I was asked to do a memorial service for a high school classmate's mother who had passed away. Now, many of you know that my mother, my mom, is a resident of Miller's Merry Manor. And I'm probably up there 5 out of 7 days a week, checking on her, visiting her, and spending time with her. But I've gotten familiar with many of the residents there, and know their names, and visit with them in the dining room, and we enjoy one another, and we have fun, and they seem to like me because I like people, and I just talk. And but a couple of days though before the memorial service, a couple of women at a table, both of which who are in their 90s, told me that they were praying for me and that I had my work cut out for me on Saturday. Now, at first I thought they were kidding, but they were really, they were serious about it, and I finally it dawned on me, oh my gosh. They're talking about this deceased woman. They're talking about this dead woman that they didn't like. And they're telling me that I have my work cut out for me. And they hope that I could say one kind thing about her at the memorial service. They were really doubtful that that could happen. And here's the thing. It wasn't just one passing comment. They kept pressing me. You know, they continued on about this woman, and she was, you know, and oh my word. I'm like, I was appalled. I was shocked. I'm like, they're talking about this dead woman. Right? Now, here's the interesting thing. These were both at one time faithful church attending Christians. Both of them. And honestly, I thought I was back in junior high. I really did. I thought, oh my goodness gracious. The immaturity that was demonstrated by these 90-year-old women. Maturity is not age. It's not age. It has nothing to do with age. And that story, I was like, Lord, help me not to get to the end of my life and be like that. And be like that. Amen? Yeah. So maturity is not age, and maturity is not appearance. You know, you can sound spiritual. Bless God. You know that one? And you can look spiritual by doing spiritual things, but it doesn't make you spiritually mature. It doesn't. It has nothing to do with your appearance. There are countless churchgoers who are scoundrels at home. I'll just say that. They act in abusive ways toward their spouse, their children, to their peers, their coworkers. And then when they get inside the four walls of a church, it's, how you doing, brother? Bless God. It doesn't have anything to do with parents. Maturity has nothing to do with achievement, what you accomplish. You can accomplish a lot and still be very immature. Maturity has nothing to do with academics. As far as I know, academics, all it does is expand your brain bank of information, but that does not make you mature. It does not make you mature. Here's what God says about maturity. God says maturity is all about your character. It's all about your character. I like what D.L. Moody, who was a revivalist preacher, Moody said this, character is what you are in the dark. Mm-hmm. And then there's a quote by Pastor Rick Warren. Warren says, recognition is what people say about you. Character is what God says about you. There's a big difference. And what really matters? What people say about you or what God says about you? What God says about you. And so the real you, the real us, because I'm involved in it, the real us is what we do when no one is looking. When no one sees you and me, what are we doing? How are we? How are we talking? How are we acting? What's our attitudes? What are we doing? What are we doing in the dark? Because that's the real you. That is the real you. And so this is where we turn to the letter of James, and we see at least five marks of spiritual maturity, and I want to share those with you. And so if you're taking notes, the first one is this: a mature person is positive under pressure. A mature person is positive under pressure. James chapter 1, verses 2, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking anything. And so I think as we think about spiritual maturity, we need to think about how are we under pressure? What is our first reaction under pressure? What is our first reaction when problems come? Do we get nervous? Do we get uptight? Do we get negative? Do we grumble? Do we gripe? Do we complain? Do problems overwhelm us? Do they paralyze us? Do they throw us into a fit of depression? The first test of maturity is how we react to problems and the attitudes we display when things do not go right. That is what reveals our level of spiritual maturity, is what happens when things don't go right. If we constantly are walking around irritated and skeptical and grumbling and angry, then we probably have not graduated to maturity in Jesus. And so when we consider our own level of spiritual maturity, we need to ask ourselves this question: am I positive under pressure? Under pressure. This is where we break out into the song, Under Pressure. Looking down on me. You know that one? You tell how old I am. Secondly, a spiritually mature person is sensitive to people. Sensitive to people. James chapter 2, verse 8 the scripture says, if you really keep the royal law found in scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. How many want to do right? Yeah. A spiritually mature person does not just see his own needs. He sees other people's needs. Children are immature, right? Children only see and think about themselves. I want that. I want this. Look at me. Pay attention to me. Look at me, Daddy. Look at me, Mommy. Look what I'm doing. And so they're only thinking about themselves, and they don't care necessarily about the needs of other people. But I'm here to tell you that how we treat other people tells God and everybody around us how mature or how immature we really are. And at the end of our life, one of the things that we're going to be judged for is how we treated other people. How we treated other people. And so there's an accounting. And I think it's probably a better idea to put more on the credit side than the debit. Is that right? Yes. Yeah. Right. Begin to really act in kindness and share in love and be loving towards others and all those kinds of things that Jesus tells us to do. So maturity involves being positive under pressure. It involves being sensitive to people. But thirdly, a mature person, here we go. We're going to talk about it probably at length because it's because we have a big one sometimes. A person who is mature has mastered his mouth or her mouth. All right? James 3. Longer passage of scripture, listen to the words of James. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man or person, able to keep his whole body in check. And when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. He just keeps drilling it deeper, doesn't he? He doesn't stop. He says the tongue also is a fire. It's a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person. It sets the whole course of his life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, a full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father. With it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. And out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, James said, this should not can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Okay, James, we get the point. Right? You know, it used to be when you went to the doctor for your checkup, and one of the first things he did was, you know what it was? He had you stick out your tongue. That's on tape. He used the doctor or a woman, you know, or she used your tongue to check your health. Do you know that's possible? Do you know that diabetes and HIV and celiac disease and an autoimmune disease called Sjogren's syndrome and cancer and vitamin deficiencies and stress all can be detected just by looking in a person's mouth? All of it. Just by looking in their mouth. That one thing alone, that one checkup alone can tell about the health, or should I say the poor health, of a person. And they may not even know it until they open their mouth, stick out their tongue, and the doctor says, "We have a problem." God checks our spiritual maturity by looking at our mouth, by what we say. And James gives several illustrations. You heard them as I read them to you, right? Our mouth is like a rudder. Our mouth is a bit in a horse's mouth, a spark, a snake, a spring. A small bit in a horse's mouth can control the direction of the horse. A little rudder on a boat can control the direction of the boat. A small spark can create devastating forest fires. We know that to be true, right? Almost all forest fires are started by human error. It's the spark of somebody's irresponsibility. One bite from a snake results in a body ravaged by poison. We know these things, right? We know these things. And he uses all these metaphors and illustrations to communicate what I believe is the most important thing, and it's the power of our words. The power of our words. That what we say directs our life. And actually, what we say can actually direct another person's life. What we say can benefit our lives. What we say can destroy our lives. What we say can benefit another person's life. And what we say can destroy a person's life. If we let it. And I've talked to you time and time before about, you know, the label that I received, the thing that adults said to me personally with their mouths out loud, "Hey, there's the left-handed dummy." Who's left-handed? You're not dumb. Probably smarter than the rest of them. Just kidding. So let's drill a little deeper, because James does. He just, you know, just like pounds it, right? And so let's go a little deeper. Let me ask you, have you ever heard anyone say, "I just say what's on my mind"? You know what's coming? Maybe what's on our mind shouldn't be said. Maybe what's on our mind is stupid or foolish or hurtful, or calloused, or malicious, or vengeful. Do I have to go on? Okay. Maybe what's on our mind is fueled by envy or jealousy or hatred or pride or selfishness. If a person says, "I just say whatever's on my mind," the Bible calls that immaturity. Flat out. It's not healthy self-image. It's not frankness. It's immaturity. We've covered it up. We've made it, we've justified ourselves. We've Americanized it. I can say what I want. It's a free country. Oh, you haven't said that one, probably. God doesn't care, honestly, that we're Americans. I don't think I've ever said that before in 30 years. God doesn't care that we're Americans. God cares that we're Jesus followers who live in America. Big difference. Wow, he's meddling now. So it doesn't matter how long that you've been a Christian. If you cannot master your words, you have missed the whole point of the faith. And you are not spiritually mature. James chapter 1. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. I didn't say that. God says it in the scriptures. And so what does that mean? What that means is that we can memorize 1,000 verses and we can participate in 100 Bible studies and we can go to church and never miss a service. But if we're gossips, our faith is worthless. It doesn't mean a hill of beans to God. If we spread rumors, if our professed faith is worthless, if we're always saying things that aren't accurate, if we're misspeaking, if we're speaking in half-truths, if we're continually spouting off things that are hateful or hurtful, if we exaggerate, if we speak impulsively, our profession of faith is worthless. And aren't you glad you came today? A mature person has control over what they say. They've mastered it. They've reined it. They've reined it in. They put their mouth on a leash. I mean, it's a short one, too. Let's go on. It's not any better, but let's go on. A mature person is a peacemaker and not a troublemaker. James 4. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you might spend what you get on your pleasures. When we're considering how spiritually mature we are, we need to ask ourselves, am I a peacemaker? Or am I a troublemaker? Do I like to argue? Do I get defensive easily? Do I hurt other people's feelings easily? Am I a troublemaker? Now, quarreling and fighting is a mark of immaturity. That's what James is saying. And James says there's really two reasons for conflict, you know, for quarreling and for strained relationships with other people in our lives. The first cause of conflict is selfishness. The way to know that a person is immature is to look at their prayers. James says, when we ask, you don't receive because you ask. Let me back up. How many have asked God for something and he didn't get it? Maybe we should look at what he says. When you ask, you don't receive, but you ask with the wrong motives that you may spend on your pleasures. That the prayer is selfish. The prayer is all about you. If the prayers are always self-centered, bless me, prosper me, protect me, help me. Not that those are bad prayers. I'm not saying they're bad prayers. I'm saying that sometimes they're really good prayers. Right? But if this is the only kind of prayer we're praying, that's the mark of immaturity. But just think about this in general. Selfishness and pride guarantees conflict. At work, at church, in the home, at school, wherever. Selfishness and pride guarantees conflict. That's one. The other source of conflict is judgmentalism. Chapter 4, verse 11. Brothers, don't slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. There's only one lawgiver and one judge, one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? So if we're always finding fault, being critical of other people, spreading rumors about people, that the Bible says that we're immature, and we want to run from that, don't we? And let's be honest. Most of us are really good at putting people into categories. We place people in boxes. We're not in any boxes, right? But we place everybody else in their box. We just create the boxes for people, but there's no box for us. Being a little facetious, right? We determine then who's in the box. We determine who's in the box. They're in that box. Oh, I can see right away. They belong in that box right over there. We place people in bad boxes without all the facts, without knowing a person's motives, without being able to see into a person's heart, and with the limited insight that we have. We do this all the time. It's a form of judgmentalism. The Bible says that's immaturity. That's immaturity. And if you want God to speak to you, ask Him, God, what box would you put me in? Ouch. Aren't you glad you came today? So, there's this thing about spiritual maturity where we become a peacemaker, that our relationships are good and healthy and free of those kinds of things. The Bible calls immature. You with me? Everybody with me? Nod your head, just with me, or like, stop, please, or just please stop. Finally, God says the mark of a mature person is that he or she is patient and prayerful. And in chapter 5, the word patient is used 4 times. Prayer is used 7 times in chapter 5. A spiritually mature person expresses an attitude of dependence upon God. Chapter 5, verse 7, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. You've heard this one? See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, how patient he is for the fall and the spring rains. You too be patient. Stand firm before the Lord's coming, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. Now, I suspect that of all the occupations out there that there are, a farmer has to have patience. I'm a city guy. How many would say patience is one of your best virtues? So I thought. The farmer does a lot of waiting. How many have done some farming? Let's do that. You know that means waiting. He plants a seed. He waits. He prays. He hopes. And he waits. And he waits some more. And then he waits some more. And then after that, he does more waiting. You get the picture? Just like a farmer has to wait, sometimes we have to wait. I don't like talking about these things any more than you do, really. I don't like to wait. Do you? But to mark spiritual maturity within us, to detect it within our hearts and our lives, we have to wait on God to answer prayer. Sometimes we have to wait on God for a miracle, don't we? Sometimes we have to wait on God to work in our lives. We want to make a turn. We've tried it before. It didn't work. We plead for God to change our lives, to change us, to put us on a new path, a different path. And it seems to be slow. You ever feel that way? It's just slow going. It's just slow. We have to wait. And patience is a mark of maturity. And the only way, I'll finish with this, and we'll pray. The only way, because I'm about running out of voice. The only way that you learn patience is by waiting. Waiting. That's maturity. Let's pray. This morning, I'm going to pray in just a moment, but we want to conduct ministry in this way, like we're taking a test, a spiritual maturity test. And I'm going to share the questions on this test, and you're going to get an opportunity to answer the questions. But you can't grade your own test, right? And the reason why is we always grade ourselves higher. We'll grade ourselves higher every time. I was in a literature class as a freshman at Purdue University, and we had to do writing all throughout the semester. And at the end of the semester, the professor said, I want you to write a paper critiquing your own writing and evaluate your writing. And at the end of the paper, give yourself a grade. Well, I thought, okay. I'm A minus. I wrote my paper, A minus. I thought, I'm not going to give myself an A or A plus. That would be kind of presumptuous. So I just said, A minus. And then we had to meet with him privately on a one-on-one session and go over the paper and then... You know, we would have a discussion, a conversation about our grade, which I thought was kind of dumb. Just give me the grade. That's what I thought, right? So I come to an A minus, and he said a little bit, and he said, "Well, I'm going to give you a C plus." I'm like, "Oh my God, C plus, C plus, right?" And I share a story to tell you: we always grade ourselves higher, don't we? We always think, I'm doing pretty good. I'm doing really good. And so you can't grade yourselves. We take this test. I'm going to share the questions. What you have to do is invite God to grade you. I want you to invite God to grade you. And when you hear God speak, this is what I want you to do. When you hear God speak to you about a certain area of your life, some of which we have talked about today, I want you to agree with him by just raising up your hand and putting it back down. When you hear from God about how he would grade you on those five marks of maturity, and he speaks to you, I want you just to raise up your hands and just say, God, I heard you. I heard you. Nobody knows what area, nobody knows what grade. But you and God. You got it?
But don't finish there. Ask, invite God to strengthen your life in that area. Are you with me? And if you really want to press deeper on it and you want some prayer about spiritual maturity, I invite you to come to the communion tables and we'll have somebody pray with you about that. But let's just go through the test right now. I'm asking you to close your eyes. Just close your eyes and we're going to take the test. Can we? Let's just take the test. Here's the first question. How do I handle problems? Am I positive under pressure? Question two. Am I sensitive to other people? Am I concerned about their needs? Or am I only concerned about my own needs and pray for myself? Let God grade you. If he speaks to you, put up your hand, put it down. Three. How well do I manage my mouth? When I have a juicy bit of gossip, do I share it? Am I harsh and critical with what I say to others? Yeah. 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 Have I really been destructive with what I've said? Have I been destructive in my own life? With destructive self-talk or maybe even destructive in words to my spouse or my sister or my brother, my mother. Yeah. Am I a troublemaker or am I a peacemaker? Let God grade you. People tick me off quickly? Do I carry grudges? Do I find myself nursing bitterness in my own heart? Okay. God's grading. How long can I wait, really, for an answer to prayer without giving up or without trying to figure it out on my own? How long can I really wait to receive an answer from God? Grade us, Lord. Grade us. Would you come and grade us? Speak, Lord. We don't care what the grade is. At least we have a benchmark. At least we know how much we need to improve. I'm just going to give you a few more moments for the Lord just to speak. As he speaks to you, just raise your hand up, put it back down. Lord, I hear what you're saying about me, about my life, about maturity or immaturity. Now just say this prayer, this simple prayer with me. Dear God, help me to mature, to grow up, to be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Again, if we've really struck oil, we've dug so deep, right? Dug pretty deep today. And if you really feel like you need some prayer about some particular area of your life that we've talked about, I'm going to dismiss, but I want to invite you, you want some extended prayer, to come to the communion tables and we'll pray with you. We exist, honor God, to make new disciples of Jesus and to lead one another to deeper spiritual maturity. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. It's been a good month. God, we just take these things, as challenging as some of them might have been, but encouraging as well, and lay them over the top of our lives and continue to work and to change and to grow us up. In Jesus' name, amen. Be blessed. See you next week.